Acts chapter 11, be reading the first 18 verses there. Give your attention now, as this is a reading of God's holy word. Acts 11. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air, and heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, 'Send to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" When they heard these things, they became silent. They glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." So far in the word of the living God, grass withers, the flowers fade, the word of our God remains forever. Let's approach the throne of grace once again. Let's pray together. Almighty Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to worship. And we come, O Lord, having read your word, sung your praise, offered to you a portion of all that you have blessed us with. We have gathered together to hear, and hearing by the word, and that word by one of your servants. We've not come to be impressed by men, but you have chosen to use one man's voice so that to the heart of those who believe the power of God unto the salvation of sinners and the building up of saints would go forward. So Father, we pray now, even in this hour, that your Spirit will bless the speaker and those who hear. For Christ's sake, we pray in his name. Amen. God, who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth. He gives life to all, breath and all things, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. It's coming up in Acts 17, verses 24 through 26. Paul is stating there, in Acts 17, the union of humans as creations of the same God who all live under the rules in God's world to God's glory. Prejudice, having a bias for one kind of people over other kinds of people. Racial prejudice, national prejudice, cultural prejudice, sports prejudice. Oh, you don't support these people. The weirdest kind of prejudices are out there. Prejudice often excludes the other kinds and keeps a distance from them, finds it hard to tolerate them, whoever them are, because they look different, sound different, eat different, play different. And if we hold these differences too tightly, well, in the history of the world, it produces wars. It produces slavery. It produces cruelty, poverty, pain, even from the beginning. Cain killed Abel, I remind you, for religious reasons. Religious prejudice is found in just about every town. Small towns often have how many churches? We lived early in my career as a pastor in Gaffney, South Carolina. It was a town of 14,000 people. That's much bigger than Upton, but still a small town. By the way, they had a football stadium that sat 10,000. And every Friday night it was full. But in a small town of 14,000, if you opened the Yellow Pages, how many of you know what Yellow Pages are? You can't even find them anymore. But if you open to churches, I counted. There were 88 Baptist churches in and around Gaffney, a town of 14,000. There are robe-wearing high church churches. There are t-shirt-wearing casual churches. There are community churches of the loud music. There are Presbyterian, Baptist, Episcopalian, Methodist, Unitarian, non-denominational, plus others all over the place. Just about all of them thinking, if only they were like us, then all would be well. For hundreds of years, God bestowed His covenant connection on one people group, Jewish people, from the 12 tribes of Israel. And if that never changed, there would be no hope for you and me. I would highly doubt, maybe there's somebody here who can trace your line, but highly doubt that there's anybody here tonight who could trace their genealogy to the 12 tribes of Israel. I didn't think so. We had a man that came some years ago who did Christ in the Passover, you remember? He was from one of the 12 tribes. Very few of us are connected that way. You and I could never become part of the covenant of grace if that covenant connection doesn't go beyond Israel. But God had a bigger plan. Israel was the place that God chose to protect the covenant. But I think it's pretty fair to say, when you read the whole account of the Bible, that the covenant always included non-Jewish people. Acts 10 and 11, we might argue, is the turning point in the history of redemption on this particular issue. The Word of God is going to overcome the prejudice of man, and especially the prejudice that had for thousands of years been built into the Jewish people. We're going to see here tonight a historic prejudice, a patient explanation, and God's Word and God's glory. Historic prejudice. When Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. The apostles and the brethren, it says. In other words, the official, what remained of the 12 were there, Peter having been off doing the preaching, plus the brethren, the believers. Whatever that number was, they were all there. And they heard that the Gentiles got saved. What was their reaction? Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! What a wonderful thing! That was not their reaction. They didn't ask any questions. They didn't give Peter the benefit of the doubt, any respect. Rather, they became combatants in religious questions. Now, who were these people? I remind you that who Peter is addressing are what we would consider Judeo-Christians, Jewish Christians, non-unbelievers. The early church, these people, the apostles and some of the brethren, are men and women, if we might, you know, include those who were part of that following. They walked with Jesus. They saw the miracles that he did. They saw the resurrected Christ. They are apostles. And yet they still are in need of expanding their vision for what Christ came to do, which was what? Save sinners. Not just Jews. Christianity does not produce sanctified saints all at once. Hasn't that been your experience? There is a process. There is a learning curve. There is a mature Christians take time reality to the faith. How long have you been a Christian? Is there anything you once believed that you now think is an error? Wouldn't we all say yes to that, I think? First book I was ever given as a Christian, as a 15-year-old, was Hal Lindsey's The Late Great Planet Earth. You know how long it took me to get over that book? A long time. And a lot of mature Christians showing me the errors of that particular bent. Did you give up all of your bad habits the instant you became a Christian? Now, some people do. Some people can tell you, I got saved and that was the end of whatever that particular problem, sin was. But other people work at it over years. And it takes time. Why else would the Bible say? Why else would Peter say, by the way? Peter, 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow. Born again babes in Christ. Praise the Lord for born again babes in Christ. But it may take years for those babes to understand the doctrines of grace. sometimes reformed types. I've known them, you've probably known them. Don't seem to have a lot of patience with Christians who don't get Calvinism. Do you know what all the letters of TULIP stand for? Could you explain them to me right now? I'm sure there's some of you who could. But some of you may not even... What's he talking about? Can you name all the Ten Commandments? In order, correctly, profitably? I'm sure that there's some of you who can. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's what Paul says to the Philippian jailer. Again, a little later in Acts, a few more chapters down the road. That's the beginning of the new life in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But is there not much to learn? There's a lot to learn. What did they contend with him over? You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them. They accused Peter of violating his Jewish standard of faith. I don't mean it in a sinful way, but the Jewish people were proud when they could say, as Peter says here, to the angel, if you will, I've never eaten anything unclean. It was a point of spiritual accomplishment, rather than saying pride to make it sinful, a spiritual accomplishment to say, I've kept the law. I haven't done what I'm not supposed to do, and I have done what I'm supposed to do. These Jewish Christians were still carrying the weight of restrictions from many years of tradition. They were not opposed to Gentiles becoming Christians, but there was a notion that they should become Jews first. And that's what the first presbytery meeting, that's Acts 15, that's coming up, that's what it was all about. No! The newest believers don't have to become Christians first, Jews first, to be Christians. Romans 9:25. I will call them my people who were not my people. Again, the plan of God, the redemption of God, has always included non-Jews. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. That verse is not talking about genders. It's not talking about equality when it comes to station, life, again, gender. It's talking about in Christ, before the Lord, in matters of faith. Doesn't matter what nation you're from, what color you are, what gender you are, what class that you belong to in society, those historic prejudices must be put aside. The Church of Jesus Christ has in it every tribe, every color, every nation, rich, poor, educated, working class. They are all believers. We use the term brethren. Again, that word brethren is not talking about male or female. It's talking about the connection we have in Christ. There were these historic prejudices. And these people challenged Peter. You went outside of the tradition. What does Peter do? He gives a patient explanation. Verses 4 through 13. Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. I thought it was interesting. A couple of the commentaries spent a little bit of time talking about the fact that Peter is not a pope. He doesn't act like a pope here. He doesn't say to the brethren, how dare you question me? Doesn't say anything like that. He does not speak on his own authority. He doesn't say, I've made this rule and you will change according to my rule. In fact, what's interesting is that Peter, rather than being recognized as some sort of pope figure, is questioned by the church. This is going to lead to Acts 15. It's going to lead to a discussion by the current leaders of the New Testament church. And he answers. You do realize that some of the most famous theologians in the history of the church have been magnificent heretics. That's what one commentator called them. Magnificent heretics. As well as ignoring any complaint about them. Some of those magnificent heretics have indeed said, how dare you? Do you know who I am? Peter doesn't walk away in proud contempt. Peter doesn't say, wait a minute, I'm Peter. I walked on water with Jesus. I was one of the three guys that went up the hill and saw the transfiguration. Did you? He doesn't do anything like that. Rather, he listens to their complaint. And he offers a calm, reasoned defense of what he did and why he did it. He recounts the whole story from the last chapter. There's something quite significant to the fact that this story is virtually repeated, well, almost three times, if you will. How many times can you find in the scripture where a particular event and experience are explained virtually three times? He retells what God did, what he saw, what he heard, what happened. He gives his testimony, if you will. How many times have we seen a prominent preacher defend his actions in pride and some flippant demeanor? Too many times. Too many times prominent preachers have said, how dare you question me? Peter tells them, it took the Lord three times to make this point to me. Not just once. You would think that would be enough. No, the sheet gets let down a second time. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. No, I've never eaten anything. Third time. Sheet comes down, four corners. All these animals. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. No, I haven't done that. Do not call unclean what God has cleansed. Three times this was done. That vision is about Gentiles, not food. You understand that, right? That's exactly what Peter says. I finally got it. I finally understood. And right then, men from Cornelius show up. And Peter goes with them. Not to do miracles for Cornelius. But what? In verses 14 through 18, he says, I'm going to tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. What does Peter do? He presents the gospel. Hear these words. These words demand your attention because they're about the salvation of your soul. Every one of you is a sinner. and without salvation you will perish. You might think you're not as bad as some. You might think that your history, your tradition, your upbringing is enough. But the Bible says differently. It says, there is none righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Your sin puts you in peril of God's wrath. You broke the law of God. And you must satisfy God's justice. Or you must bear God's penalty. What do you have to offer God? Would you offer God your record? Look at how good I've been, Lord. I mean, there's a pretty serious illustration the Lord uses. Many will come saying, look at all we did. Look at the buildings we built, the missionary works we did, and the good deeds we did. And Jesus is going to say, what? I never knew you. Are your efforts enough? The debt that you owe is more than you could ever pay, and there's only one way out of the sin problem. It's not philosophy, it's not good works, it's not education that have the answer to the problem of sin. But this word, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. There shall be a change that comes into your heart and your life. The Bible, which is the word of the living God, holds the answer. And again, it's a very simple answer. Acts 16 puts it about as simply as it could possibly put it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Yes, you are guilty. But brothers and sisters, there is forgiveness with God. It's found in Christ alone. John 3:18. He who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Most people can quote John 3:16, but don't go to John 18. John 3:18. Do you have ears? Having told them, here's what I said, here's what I pointed out, here's what happened, what took place? Verse 15. They began to speak in tongues when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, like it did at Pentecost. He's describing again, the Gentile Pentecost happened. They got saved. And Peter makes his case, verse 17. Who was I to withstand God? You know what he's saying to them? You really going to argue with this? What argument will you make to God if you stood before Him? So why didn't you listen? Well, would you say, that church didn't minister to me? That pastor was mean. These parents were faulty. The reality is, whatever excuse you can come up with is no excuse at all. The real reason that you won't believe is you have a hard heart. Ears that won't hear. What is the gospel? The gospel is that God sent His only Son into this world to live perfectly, die sufficiently, and rise powerfully in order to save sinners. Peter is basically saying, you should believe my testimony, which is really what every pastor is saying when he preaches. You should believe the Word. Here's what the Bible, here's what God has said. Why won't you listen to that? Verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent. They glorified God. They were convinced by Peter. And the word glorified, by the way, is the word we get doxology from. They glorified God. About what? They stated, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance of life. This is a key moment in the history of redemption. It has come. Any whosoever, all who believe in Christ are Christians. Salvation is vital to every soul. And repentance is vital for salvation. And repentance is a gift that God gives through the gospel of Christ. The gospel is not for white, Western, suburban Presbyterians only. And there are people in this world right now who seem to act and sometimes state in various ways that unless you are fill in the blank, unless you cover this, and this, you're not a real Christian. God has granted repentance to life on all nations, on every tongue, every color, on all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that all the glory belongs to God. We must beware of religious prejudice. Beware of the many ways this is found in the church today. I'll give you just a couple examples. People will say, even if they won't state it right out, if only they would sing like us. If only they would get baptized like us. If only they did the Lord's Supper the way we do the Lord's Supper. Or as Gordon Keddy says, even when they differ on church government or a myriad of less substantial doctrinal punctilios. How many of you use the word punctilios in a sentence this week? I had to look it up. Any of those doctrinal particulars. And some people make so much out of that to the exclusion of other Christians. What unites us to Christ, brothers and sisters, is Christ. Not our worship, not how much water we use in baptism, whether we use unleavened bread or not leavened bread. We should let our differences and prejudices go. We should not let them keep us from rejoicing in the unity that we have in Christ. We have more in common with other Christians than we have at odds. And we should remember that. Heaven is going to sort it all out. The big question is, has God granted you repentance unto life? Not about them, that group, these particulars. Has God granted you repentance unto life? If your answer is unsure, if the question bothers you, that's a good sign. It actually means you're not dead in trespasses. You have ears that are hearing. I'd rather have you mad at me for asking the question than walk out of here not caring. What does the Bible tell you? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. All that other stuff will take care of itself. Does this settle the matter? Well, no. Acts 15 is coming. There is still a question. They're going to debate the question. I remind you right now, it's not Peter who runs the meeting. Somebody else who runs the meeting. There's some question about maybe he was Pope. And the church made a ruling. And they sent out a letter. And they said, here's what we're saying. Here's what we're telling you. We are not the only perfect church. We've never claimed to be that. We don't believe that. All of us know somebody in some church somewhere who seems to act and live as if they are the only ones with the truth. And the real sad part is when those Christians come across as if only you were like us. If only you would adopt our position, then you'd be a genuine believer. That's the error. That's what Peter's addressing. God is the God of more than just the Jews. He brought these Gentiles in. And this Bible is now going to be preached. This gospel is now going to be preached. This word is now going to be preached to them. And they're going to become us, brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't know exactly where I'm going to be standing in heaven, but it's not going to be beside French, white, Western Americans only. I hope there are going to be some other French, white Americans there, but not only. And we need to remember that. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we come before you and recognize that we are not the only believers in the world. Help us, O Lord, not to take spiritual pride in our practice, our traditions. Lord, we want to be as biblical as we can, and we recognize that at times that means we do separate from certain practices and doctrinal positions. But Lord, help us to do so in a loving, gentle way, and in a way that turns to your word and not our tradition. Lord, we want to make your word the light to our feet, the lamp to our path. And where we disagree, Lord, we pray that we would let love cover a multitude of sins. Father, strengthen our faith and help us to let the light of Christ shine in the world that you put us into. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.